Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see all of you this fine Lord's Day, and especially wonderful to be with the brethren. Yeah, I was last here a couple of years ago, so it's good to see all of you, and especially the young ones, to see you grow up so fast. Luke must have shot up a foot from the last time I seen him, so it's good to see all you young folks. Thank you, Charles and Greg, for the opportunity this morning. And no thanks to you, Charles, for the topic, because growing up in India, that was one of those, last one is rotten egg, I had to look it up in the dictionary, although I've heard it here, but didn't quite make the connection, so I said, leave it to Charles to make it a little more challenging. So when I looked it up, it said, it's a playful expression, especially used by the youth, to dare someone to do something that they haven't done before, with the connotation that being last is not necessarily good, right? So I said, okay, if that's the case, let me see what I can do with that. And we are a blessed nation. And you don't realize that, especially if you haven't had the opportunity to travel abroad. When you go to various countries, when people complain how poor they have it here, or complain about our government, or complain about lack of opportunities, I think the best way to realize is just go someplace else in the world and visit there, even if it's for a few short days. We are a blessed nation. And we are a blessed nation because the God, it is through His will that we enjoy all that we take for granted in our daily lives. We are a nation with, along with its blessings, unfortunately, there are also opportunities for Satan to do his work very actively every day. Because when we are very blessed, we at times grow blinders on our eyes. It's like cataracts. Pretty soon you can't see too clearly because you're very subtly led away along a path which is so pleasant that we forget to give Lord the recognition and put Him first in our lives. We are a nation that glorifies winners. All you have to do is look around and see how highly we esteem our athletes. Not only esteem, but pay them a king's ransom. So we are a nation that glorifies winners. We seldom remember who came in second. Considers our self-reliance and independence as a cornerstone of our country's economic prowess. After all, that's the reason why we kicked the British out. Mistakes humility for weakness. Kindness is greeted with skepticism. Okay, where is this person? Why is he being kind to me? What does he expect in return? And putting others' interests first before our own, unfortunately, is a foreign concept. About the only time, I think, people would like to be last is especially people of the world, who would like to be the last to die. They don't welcome death or don't look forward to, and even those of us, even though there's a certain amount of trepidation when we look at death, because death should be looked upon as natural as one being born. It's no different. One is a beginning, one is an end. But if we are in the Lord, that end shouldn't frighten us at all. If anything, it should be that we look forward to that end, so that we can escape the tribulation, the temptation. Look forward to something much more glorious. So I thought, let me do my study on servant leadership, putting others' interests before your own. Talk a little more on that foreign concept. That certainly isn't a foreign concept for us, those who are in Christ, but certainly is to the world, because we live in a world that is me, myself, and I. I want it, and I want it yesterday. Not today, yesterday. So I said, servant leadership, putting others' interests first. In Itasca, Church of Christ, there's a song that we sing for the young ones. It's called J-O-Y. I don't know if you're familiar with that song. Is Jesus first, others in between, yourself last. And that tells a very powerful story. And especially, what is surprising, and maybe it should not be surprising, is when we talk about servant leadership, it is a concept that is rapidly gaining popularity in the business world. Unfortunately, the people of the world give credit to a person by the name of Robert Greenleaf, I think, a consultant, who in the 2000s wrote this many books about servant leadership. And then day before, I was listening to the World News, and they were talking about, they had a short segment on this consultant, Kingdom Investors, I think, the name of his company, who was talking about five biblical concepts found in Ecclesiastes and in Proverbs about investing and saving in this tumultuous economic situation that we are going through. And people marvel, oh, this is from, it's from the Bible? Well, servant leadership, if Robert Greenleaf probably took the whole concept from Bible, because Bible is such a wonderful resource for us that we don't have to go to the internet, to the libraries, to find out answers to questions that we have in our daily lives. The trials we face. Imagine the number of books that are written now and wildly popular having to deal with how to do things, right? Computers for, what's the word, I think?
Dummies,
thank you. Yeah, all right. The biggest dummies are us if we don't realize that, hey, you go to the scriptures and it gives us answers to everything that we have, including the so-called servant leadership. Christ, and we'll go through a few scriptures which might be redundant because Brother Dwayne and Brother David Landis touched on similar scriptures yesterday. But let me go to some of the scriptures. Before I start talking about servant leadership, I wanted to take you along with me down memory lane, growing up in India. We were fortunate. My family certainly wasn't rich, but it wasn't poor. Servants are very common. Domestic help is very common in India. People who have money, we don't have the modern conveniences that we do here, whether it is vacuum cleaners or dishwashers or everything else to make your life so easy in your day-to-day work. There it is, and still is to this day, where you employ servants to do things for you, whether it's gardening or with cooking or cleaning the house. So when I was growing up, we had a few servants. And there was someone there just to take care of me and my sister. Whether taking us to school, making sure we had hot lunch, bringing us back from school and everything. And took it for granted, didn't give it a second thought. These people were quite dear to us. We treated them with great love and affection. But beyond that, it was something we took for granted till I came to this country. I came to States in 75, June 29, to pursue higher education. Because education in India is everything. Without education, you can't get any job. And when I came here, not being even allowed to go into the kitchen to boil water, it was sink or swim time. And then it dawned upon me how much I took for granted everything that was done for me. I didn't have to do anything. other than to ask, and it was given. And when I look upon not just my family, but the servants that we had, these people, I mean, when you're a servant, you have no will. If your will is shackled, you cannot do what you want to do whenever you want to do it. Every aspect of your life, your action, your daily, every minute of the day is dependent on someone else telling you what to do. So in essence, you live for someone else, never for yourself. And when I look back and all that was done for me, I don't know how can I ever repay those, not just my parents, my aunts, but my other family, the servants. Because it was the father and their son and their daughter, and you know, it's generations on down, so they become part of you, it's part of the family, yet they could never sit at the table with us. They always would take care of our needs first before they ever did. They would serve us first before, wash the dishes before they ate, an hour and a half too later. If I were to marvel at that, how much more do I marvel about Christ? Day before I was driving down, Sue and I were coming down, and it just struck me, Christ, can you imagine being the Son of God who was with His Father at the point of creating us? Having to take on a human form, come down to this earth, a very humble and lowly birth, son of a carpenter, how He had to humble Himself. And especially, how easy is it to be amongst us, brethren, this morning and feel good about being with you, because we are like-minded. We have put our trust in the Lord. We have common interest in that way. We have a very powerful binding element that keeps us together. And it's how easy it is to love one another. But Christ, can you imagine that He had to give up His life, one without sin, one who had ultimate power, give up His sin for the most unlovable people in the world, us, since we were all sinners. I'd like to go through a few scriptures along those lines this morning, starting with Matthew chapter 20, 25 through 28. This relates back to the time that you know that the mother, the wife of Zebedee, was asking that her two sons, she was requesting Christ that her two sons, as mothers normally do, they always put their children first and will do anything to make sure that their children succeed, came up to Christ and said, Lord, I'd like one of my sons to be on your right hand side, be in the kingdom, and one to be on the left. And in verse 25, Jesus called them to Himself, the apostles, and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise great authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He was the embodiment of humility. Because remember, when you're a servant, you no longer have authority over any aspect of your life. None. And in order to do that, serve, when you talk about this management philosophy, which is now becoming very popular, of servant leadership is based on what? Serving others first. It is through service that one is recognized as a leader. Service because of your love for others, and because you put others' interests first before your own. Was Christ an example of doing that? Putting others' interests first before his own? Was he one who didn't have the flexibility to do what he wanted because he was subject to his Father's direction, his Father's will? You think he looked forward to going to that to be crucified when he knew in the Garden of Gethsemane that what fate was to befall him, what agony, physical and mental agony he had to go through? You think he was looking forward to that? But he knew yet that it needed to get done because that was his Father's will. So servant leadership is, again, in order to be a good servant leader, one has to be extremely humble. Acknowledge that others are better than themselves. How naturally does that come to us? Is it second nature to us? Boy, it's tough. Especially when you know you can do something better than the other person did. Oh, you're absolutely biting at the bit to say something. But imagine Christ, Son of God, with all the power that he had, yet he put his love for us was so great that he was willing to give up his life for us. Another scripture that I'd like to go to is John chapter 15, 9 through 17. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Because love and humility are the two key components of being a servant leader. Without those two, you can't be a servant, let alone be a leader. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And I'll skip through some of these and go to 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. A good servant leader is someone who will share his knowledge implicitly and completely with others so that they might grow thereby. More often than not, when we are good at doing something, especially in the workplace, how eager are we to teach that to someone else? Because the fear, the concern always is, hey, if he or she knows all my little secrets, you know what? They might not need me anymore. In that aspect, in our spiritual life, it is our responsibility and an obligation and a commandment that we are to teach everything that we know about our Lord and our Savior so that we help others to come to the realization, and Lord willing, that they put their faith in the Lord. Because the scriptures tell us that he doesn't like that any one of his children be lost. Those of you who are blessed with many children, those of you who might have 5, 6, 10 children, Do you console yourself if one is lost? Oh, I have nine others who are doing okay. No, we want all of our children to do well. And not only do we want them to do well, we want them to do much better than we ever did. That is a parent's fondest wish. And when I look around, you parents are certainly blessed when I see so many of your children in the church. Because we as parents have to be the right examples as Christ was, an example to us in doing what was good, in doing, being totally unselfish. He goes on to say, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what master is doing, but I have called you friends. The promise that we have is that if you obey his commandments, he says, what better way to demonstrate you love someone than to do what they've asked you to do? A little tip for your children, and I'm sure you already know, you're very smart, I'm sure. If you want to please your parents, do something before they even ask you. And boy, the thrill that gives us is just tremendous. It's better than any present that you can ever buy for us. Is to do something before you're even asked. No different than that with our Father, our Heavenly Father. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask my Father in my name, he may give you. That was his motivation. That was Christ's motivation, that he wanted all of us to be saved. He wanted all of us one day, after the day of reckoning, day of judgment, that we be with him as joint heirs. Can you imagine that? That we have the chance of being joint heirs with Christ? Because there's nothing we can do in our temporal earth to ever earn that. It is through God's grace and his love for us that we have that opportunity. He's given us that opportunity, but it is up to us whether we want to exercise, if we want to take advantage of that opportunity. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, and I think Brother Duane covered this yesterday. It talks about putting others before yourself. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, and the world would like to stop there. See, the men say, even the scripture says, you are to submit to me. And that certainly sounds, except if very conveniently they forget to read the following verses. And that is, husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. One of our elders who's no longer with us, Brother Ernie Finney, used to take the expression of, love is blind, right? He said, and his advice to the young people who were beginning to date and all, he said, it should be slightly reversed. He said, when you're dating, keep your eyes wide open so that you might choose the right person. But after you're married, keep them shut. And how wise he was in saying that. He said, that will assure you great prosperity and peace in your life. Because too often, it's during the time we are dating that we are so blinded by our love that any imperfections we just overlook, it doesn't even register on our minds. So here in Ephesians, it tells us how we are to put others first. How we are to submit to one another. Another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because love is the bond, it's the cement that binds this bricks. Church is just a building. We are the building blocks. And to ensure that those building blocks are solid is the cement, which is love. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. When you're in love with someone, you'll make sure, especially again going back to the young ones, when you're dating, when you're so deeply in love and care about someone, you'll make sure you'll do everything for them before they ever ask you for anything. And you'll go above and beyond. And so here he says, it does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. As parents who have teenagers. Any parents here who have teenagers? There are a few. I think that matures us, that makes us better people, a better person. After having endured our young ones growing up through their teenage years. Because it's a period of life which is very difficult for both the children and the parents. Because the children are now in that phase of life wherein they don't consult with their parents on anything. Most of the time, I don't want to generalize everything. I'm sure things are very different here. But they have all the answers. Parents know nothing. But same token to parents are not totally lily white and squeaky clean. Because we as parents like to hold on to them. We treat them still as children. These are young adults now. So it is a learning process for both the parent and the child. But having survived that, and you will, and Lord willing, things will work out just fine. It teaches us, when there's an expression that, and I don't quite know how the expression goes, other than the summary of the meaning is, children are very good teachers of their parents. They teach the parents as much as they learn from the parents. Provided we are humble enough to allow that learning to happen. So here, that's what it says. That above all, as parents, it helps us with our patience. Oh boy, you have to have a lot of patience when you're going through that. So when you have that love, that deep affection for someone, all these things become very natural. The patience, the love, you can't see anything wrong that your kid does. They are angels to us, as they should be. But that love enables us to look above and beyond all imperfections. Imagine God's love for us was such that while we were still sinners, for him to send his most precious son to take on this earthly form and especially to die that cruel and horrible and agonizing and prolonged death on that cross for us. How great do you think was his love for us? Could you ever imagine ever giving up even one of your children? Even if you have many. It's simply something our mind cannot comprehend. In 1 John chapter 4 verse 8 is John the Baptist when he realizes finally that the one he was doing the work for was here. He says in verse 8, and how beautiful. No, sorry, that was John 3:30. He says, he must increase and I must decrease. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than yourself. To the young ones, as you go in the workplace, no matter what you do in life, if you want to be successful in whatever it is that you do, make sure you take this advice from Philippians, where it says, let nothing be done out of self-conceit. Esteem others. Let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or conceit. If you do whatever it is that you do to the best of your ability to help others make their jobs easier, let me guarantee you that you will be successful no matter what job that you do, whether it's in the service industry or in management or in public sector or private. Because there's an expression, remember, cream rises to the top always. You can never keep it quite down. You want to be successful? You work towards those who work along with you. Work towards their success first. And in their success, you'll be successful. Christ demonstrated that for us. And no matter what relationship it is that we have, that will prove beneficial, whether it's in a relationship with our parents, our spouses, our colleagues at work, an enterprise that you have established. Work, put others before your own. Put others' interest before your own interest. You know, those of you who have been exposed to the business world, there's when you're going to business school, there's a very familiar pyramid that they show us, the pyramid of management hierarchy. And that pyramid, I'm sorry? With my luck, Charles, I'll use a permanent marker instead of a erasable marker. I've done that before. In business school, one thing I always remember was this management pyramid with the CEO on the top, worker bees down here, management supervisors here, senior management here, and CEO on top. And the concept was that you always work whatever your boss told you you did. That it showed the level, the authority, the levels of authority always came down this way. Never this way. But I'll tell you, what Christ had taught us is, if this person who is in top works towards the success of those below him, those who work with him or report to him, in their success will be your success. That example he's demonstrated to us in the Bible very successfully. So when he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Even if you have all the answers, sometimes the best thing that you can do is zip it. Let others learn it. Help them. When they stumble, you pick them up, dust them off, and point them in the right direction. Through that, you'll be successful as much as they will be. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking a form of bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. I'm sure all these scriptures are very familiar to you, but it never hurts just to review them, because these concepts do not come naturally to us. These are very unnatural. And the only way we can ensure that we always keep them in the forefront of our thinking is to make sure we review them over and over and over again. Those that come naturally, you don't have ever to read about it. It's second nature to you. But esteeming others before yourself is not second nature. I'll close my lesson this morning reading a scripture from John chapter 15. I'm sorry, let me, the scripture I meant. Yeah, John chapter 15, where he goes on to say, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. Christ chose us and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask my Father in my name, he may give to you." So I close this lesson this morning in saying, brethren, I pray that each one of you bears fruit, and that each one of you put others' interests before your own. Let love be that bond, that cement, that helps us to humble ourselves, to think ourselves, put ourselves last, and others' interest before our own. I certainly thank you for your patience and attention this morning.